We have been praying for his diabetes, anemia, and major hearing loss. He is the one, he and his wife Martha run Pleasant Hills Children's Home in Texas. We donate to them. They're doing a fantastic work for unwanted children over there. Well, now he fell and he injured his neck, his shoulder, and his arm. So he fell, injured his neck, shoulder, arm. He has diabetes, anemia, and major hearing loss. So if someone would like to step in for him this morning, it would be welcome if you would like to do so. Want to continue to pray for the unsaved and the backslidden, which is very important. The United States, praying for major restoration and healing, which we desperately need. We have prayer meeting Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Next Sunday, August 6th, we will have the presentation of Chiara Cassandra Naranjo. That is the daughter of Brian and Valentina Naranjo. So next Sunday, August the 6th, we will have the presentation of their new baby daughter. And we have the church barbecue coming up on Saturday, August the 19th. The sign-up sheet is by the computers. And I guess that is it for announcements this morning. And would anyone like want to come forward for prayer? Okay, if not, if no one is coming forward for prayer, I guess we could collect the offering. If we could have Michael Giaquinto, would you like to collect the offering? Amen. Thank God we have some Sunday school students this morning. Are we good to go on the recording, Dylan? Okay, see a thumbs up over there, okay. So I see it's a thumb, but that's good enough for me. Okay, since this morning is a communion service, I would like to discuss what the sacrifice of Jesus means to us. What was involved in Jesus' decision to become the sacrifice for the fallen sin nature of humanity? What was involved in Jesus' decision? What do we know about this decision? What did that decision cost him? What does that decision mean to us? Jesus decided to become the sacrifice for sin as soon as Satan sinned and contaminated the universe. What do we see in the cross? How well do we understand it? What is the value of the cross in our lives? What is in the depth of the accomplishment at the cross? This morning we want to briefly review what Jesus accomplished for us at the crucifixion. In the hymn at the cross we read, "Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." I want to repeat that. Amazing pity, grace unknown. You can't measure the grace of God, the grace that was shown at the crucifixion, and love beyond degree, beyond measurement. And as we sang this morning, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. Are we in awe of Jesus this morning for his sacrifice at Calvary? We owe everything, and I mean everything, to Jesus. And we'll try to bring that out this morning. So what was accomplished at the cross? I'm going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance which is imperishable. Do you ever see like great places on earth? After a while, the weather and things in the atmosphere, the elements in the atmosphere, like say sulfur dioxide or something, they would make statues wear away, and the buildings may look neglected and they need renovation. God has an inheritance that is imperishable. Nothing is going to make it decay in the slightest. Reserved in heaven for you. How is it reserved? Who and what is our reservation? Jesus made that reservation for us. Did you ever go on vacation? We have some people that came back from vacation this morning. Go to a real nice place and you don't want to leave. Well, with Jesus' reservation, you're never going to leave. Thank you, Jesus. God in his boundless love and mercy, through the sufferings, death, and resurrection of Jesus, has given us the inheritance of heaven. And Max Lucado, as is up on the screen, said, God would rather die for you than live without you. God would rather die for you than live without you. And Jesus still has the nail prints in his hands to prove it. And he wants to live with you forever. I mean, that is fantastic love. How many times we can't get along with each other? Even the best relationships, you can't, some you have your differences. And Jesus said, I want to live with you forever. Heaven will never decay. It will never be marred or fade away. Man has always wondered what heaven is like. He has even written about imaginary heavenly places. You could read in your your Greek and Roman literature. What do we know about heaven? What is the scenery like? What is its atmosphere like? What about the sights, the sounds, the glories of heaven? What does the Bible have to say about heaven? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 10 to 27 and a few verses in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 21, and we will begin at verse 10. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, even as pure as glass. The foundations of the city wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no more be night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So what do we read here? Each side of the city has three gates. The gates are made of pearl, and angels are at the gates. Now it says the city is a square, each side measuring 12,000 stadia. What is a stadion? A stadion is 1/8 of a mile. So each side of the city is 1,500 miles. The wall of the city is 144 cubits thick. What's a cubit? A cubit is the distance from the elbow to the tip of the third finger. So it's like here to here. Now that is roughly 18 inches on the average person. Therefore, the wall of the city is 72 yards thick. Imagine jasper 72 yards in thickness. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, with each foundation composed of precious stones, which we read in these verses. Now, the names of these gems are only an earthly representation of something heavenly. Actually, the foundation of the wall is more beautiful than what we can visualize from the names of these gems. The streets are made of pure gold, not 14 karat like we have down here. We're talking 24 karat, pure gold. You're going to be walking on it. The splendor, the radiance, the glory of God is so great that it lights up the entire city. So there is no need of the sun or moon. Time is an eternal day up there because there is no night and you will never get tired in heaven. Imagine a river clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and the tree of life bearing 12 varieties of fruits. There will be no more sorrow, tears, no more pain, no suffering, no more death, no graves on the hillsides of glory. We will see Jesus in all his glory. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 states, "And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We will stand before him and worship him. Or maybe we won't be able to stand before him. We may fall down before him and be speechless when we see him. What will his awesome presence be like? Do you remember the song, "I Could Only Imagine"? It says, "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine." I think we're going to be on our knees speechless. It's going to be incredible, that moment. We will see God the Father in all his glory and splendor. What about heavenly worship? Revelation 4, verse 8 tells us that the angels at the throne of God worship him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." I want to read to you Revelation chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, I'll read it to you. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the angels fell down and worshiped." Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So we get a picture, a glimpse of heaven. Then we read Philippians chapter 2. Keep trying. We read Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Just read about it in heaven. But now we're reading how Jesus humbled himself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left what we just read about heaven. Jesus left the incredible, unimaginable beauty and glory of heaven, his throne, the worship of many thousands of angels, removed his glory and majesty, and became a man. And not only that, he became a man. He became a servant to man. You become a servant to the only part of the creation, of your creation, that rebelled against you? Jesus did. Became a servant to man and known as the suffering servant. We look forward to living in heaven. Jesus left it. Do we get it this morning? He lived with miserable, sinful people. He didn't come to a palace. He came to a dirty, stinking manger. He lived with miserable, sinful people. He had lovingly decided to pay the price for our sin and misery. Jesus knew what his life on earth would be like and how it would end with the mocking, the pulling out of his beard, the scourging, the crucifixion. And he willingly came anyway. I would have asked God for plan B. It's like, is there no other way? Jesus willingly came. You come from all the unimaginable glory and beauty of heaven to get abused, to get beaten, to get crucified, to hang for 6 hours bleeding on a cross. You leave heaven for that? Do we get the picture this morning? The unimaginable, incredible, the immeasurable love of God? He left heaven to become a suffering servant. And the crucifixion was just a culmination of his suffering. He suffered abuse all his life. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Matthew 13:55, Jesus was referred to as the carpenter's son. In this instance, it was as if he didn't have his own identity. Jesus was a carpenter, but he was known only as the carpenter's son. It's like identity was taken away from him at that point. John chapter 13 records that he washed the disciples' feet. Talk about humbling yourself. He took upon him the form of a servant. I hope we're getting it this morning. It's hard to bring out, because it's so hard to bring out the contrast of heaven to what Jesus came to in the crucifixion. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became the servant to something that he created. The kings of the earth have all their servants waiting on them hand and foot. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became a servant to the only part of his creation that rebelled against him. He became a servant to something that was and is subordinate to him. Usually the subordinate serves the greater. But in Jesus' case, it was the opposite. The Creator became a servant to what he created. He lived to serve man and then died so that man would not have to spend an eternity in hell. He humbled himself. Wasn't like God was over him with a stick, like, you have to leave this place, heaven, and all this glory, and you have to go to earth. You have to suffer all your life. You have to suffer a loss of blood in the garden called Gethsemane. You've got to get beaten almost to death. You have to carry a cross. You have to hang on that cross for 6 hours. Jesus left heaven for that, and willingly. And he wasn't forced to. God wasn't over him with a big stick telling him to do it. He willingly came to earth. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became sin, as we sang this morning, so that he could save the sinner. All these truths are manifestations of his infinite humility. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosoms, like another way of saying paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saying, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted there, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said unto him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The rich man went to hell and was tormented in the flames. He cried out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. There is no getting out of hell. It is eternal torment. Jesus does not send anyone to hell. A person sends himself by constantly rejecting the Lord and his sacrifice all his life, and even at the point of death. 3 characteristics of hell can be seen in this passage. Number 1, torment in the flames. 2, memories of lost opportunities. The rich man could have given food and clothes to the beggar, but he never did. He could have given Lazarus opportunity to wash and invite him for dinner, but he never did. He could have sent Lazarus to the doctor and paid for the bills, but he never did. The third characteristic of hell that can be seen in this passage is eternal separation from God. So we have torment in the flames, memories of lost opportunities, and eternal separation from God. I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus was not recommending physical mutilation of your body, but he's saying strive against sin. Make your best effort to not fall into sin. Jesus then described two characteristics of hell. The worms don't die, and the worms are believed to inhabit the souls in hell. The fire is not quenched. It never goes out. Matthew 25, verse 30, I'll read it to you. And cast you, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here the Lord describes another aspect of hell, referring to outer darkness. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. People who have had visions or experiences of hell have described unimaginable torment, including torment and torture by demons, mutilation of the souls in hell. People get ripped apart limb by limb in hell. But, thanks to the cross, we will not have to experience these horrors of hell. That's why I brought this out this morning. Thanks to the cross, what we are remembering this morning, thanks to the sufferings of Jesus, thanks to Jesus humbling himself and coming to earth and dying that awful death and going through that awful, awful suffering, we will not have to experience the horrors of hell. Thank you, Jesus. Satan and all his powers and hell were defeated at the cross. We have no idea the power of Jesus at the cross. Satan and all his powers and hell were defeated at the cross. Can we say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. This is what we need to understand in studying the infinite value of the cross in our lives. As we often sing, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. And where? In hell. We should have a profound love and appreciation for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We owe everything to Jesus, as we sang this morning. We owe everything to Jesus. He willingly, lovingly left all the glory, the splendor, the awesome beauty of heaven so that he could become the sacrifice for our sins through the most awful suffering, pain, and agony. He frees us from eternal hell and opened heaven instead. Was there ever a greater contrast? A place more beautiful, more wonderful than our wildest imagination, and it will never end. Thank you, Jesus. All the glory, the splendor, the awesome beauty of heaven that we discussed and discuss this morning will be our eternal home because of Jesus. In his great, great heart, he said, I will die for you so that you can live with me in my home forever. Forever in heaven instead of forever in hell. And the only person we thank for that is Jesus. We want to have the mindset of the Apostle Paul, Christ only, Christ crucified. That was the potential, that was the strength, the ambition of Paul's life, Christ only, Christ crucified. And that should be our ambition in life. That should be the very center of all we do in life. That should be the greatest stimulus in our life for serving God. Christ only, Christ crucified. We really owe everything to Jesus. All our love, all our devotion, consecration, commitment, our all on the altar of sacrifice, as we discussed last week, we owe it to Jesus. I want to repeat that. All our devotion, all our consecration, all our commitment, our all on the altar of sacrifice, all that we possess, all that we are, everything about us, our entire lives, we owe to Jesus. So with that, we're going to go to the next part of the service. For Lord, make me worthy to do this. When Jesus instituted the Holy Supper, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. I'm not worthy to do this. He took a cup and gave thanks and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I want to pray over this wine, grape juice, and this bread that it becomes the blood of Jesus and his body. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we can't describe this morning the infinite love that you have exhibited at the cross and even coming to earth to leave a place, the heavenly splendor and beauty, all the glories of heaven, a place that we can't really imagine. We only anticipate by your grace to get there. And you left it to come to earth for us. And you knew how you would suffer all your life. You knew about the blood loss in Gethsemane. You knew about the scourging. You knew you would have to carry your cross. You knew you would be crucified and bleeding, a living, bleeding sacrifice for 6 hours, and you did it anyway. Jesus, we owe everything, everything, our very lives to you. Everything about us we owe to you and give to you this morning. We pray that this bread would become your body and this wine and this grape juice, your blood. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We want to examine ourselves this morning and ask the Lord to forgive our sins and ask Him to help us to walk in the path that He has chosen for us and to be more seriously committed and sincerely grateful to Him. Let's take a few moments to spend some time before the Lord in repentance and ask the Lord to make you worthy to come before this holy table. I'm going to ask, I need two ushers, would like Eric and Melanie, if you could help me up here. I guess Sasha went down to get, okay, thank you. Very sacred up here. This is the body of our Lord Jesus broken for us. This is the most precious, indescribable blood of Jesus shed for us. Don't take it yet. We're going to take it in unison with those online. So just hold on to what is given to you, and we'll take it together with those online. Ushers, please take for yourself. Those online, and those here, wow. The body of our Lord Jesus, beaten and broken for us. The wine, the grape juice, the most precious, indescribable blood of Jesus. Is everyone? Okay, thank you. I'm going to get down to pray now. Someone could lead us in a word of prayer to conclude the message and the service.
There with outstretched arms, loving us and caring for us. That is why you died and suffered what you did, so that you could display to us how much you love us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for coming in the form of a man, that you might understand not only our physical pain, but our human emotion, how we toil in the spirit, Lord Jesus. You felt all of that because of your great love for us. And God, we thank you, Lord, that even being our creator, you subjected yourself and submitted yourself to your creation so that we might have a glimpse of how much you love us. Help us to truly understand what this means in our life, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand, Lord, that we can come to you with every care and concern, Lord Jesus, when we are distressed, when we are confused, when we don't understand circumstances, when we are joyful, when we are happy. For every emotion, Lord, you are there for us. So we come to you with a grateful heart this morning, Lord, knowing that we serve a living and loving God, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your power and your love. And Lord, it is through the blood that you shed that we could be washed clean and be called sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you for this privilege and we thank you for this opportunity. Help us, Lord, to renew it every day in our minds, Lord Jesus. Help us to worship you and to pray to you and to meditate upon your word so that we truly understand who you are and what you mean in our lives, Lord. We thank you for personally communing with each and every one of us, Lord Jesus, as one-to-one, as friend-to-friend, Lord Jesus. You are an almighty God and a powerful God, and it is all available to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and through your blood. We thank you for the power and the cleansing of your blood. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that comforts and sustains us and gives wisdom, Lord, beyond what we could imagine with our human mind. We thank you for all that you do for us, for all that you have given for each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. and help us to return a small portion of that love, Lord, with being faithful to you, with trusting you, Lord Jesus, knowing, Lord, that our lives, our souls, our minds, our bodies, our beings are in your hands if we surrender ourselves to you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that each and every one of us would truly and completely surrender our lives and our spirits to you, Lord Jesus, because it is only when we submit to you, Lord Jesus, that we know that all things will be taken care of, Lord. It may not be to our liking, Lord, but you give us grace for every step of the way. And we thank you for the constant companion of your Holy Spirit. It is you living within us to giving us the power to overcome anything on this earth, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being such a loving God. We thank you for being such a loving Father. We thank you for being the Son of Man and the Son of God. Lord, do we really understand what that means in our lives? So this morning I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us your great love, your great power, Lord, and all that is available to us. We thank you for your love, Lord, and we pray this morning that each and every one of us would rededicate our life to you, Lord Jesus, that we would open our hearts and our minds to your will, Lord Jesus, that we would rest in your love and your power and your hope, Lord Jesus, because it is in you that we have everything, Lord. So this morning, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to bring this all to remembrance, Lord, and it is through your our prayers, Lord, and this Holy Supper that we have truly, Lord, partaken of your body and your blood, and that is what flows through our veins this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for empowering us, Lord Jesus, if we but surrender our life to you. We thank you for Calvary, the price that you paid, Lord, and the love that you gave. Lord, we continue in your love, and we continue to worship you and to praise you for all that you have done, all that you are doing in our lives, and all that you continue to do for each and every one of us. We pray that your spirit and your love would continue to dwell within us, Lord, and that this your love would truly be a light in our lives, Lord, that we would shine to others. And Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing, and we praise you and we worship you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to conclude with hymn number 296, My Redeemer. And by way of the schedule this week, this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we have the prayer meeting Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Next Sunday, we have service here, and we're going to have the presentation of I think it's Kiara Cassandra Naranjo next Sunday, August the 6th. And we also have Saturday, August the 19th, is our picnic, our barbecue. So we look forward to that, just to make sure that I didn't miss anything. If you're coming to the barbecue and haven't signed up, please do so. It's very important. Otherwise, we don't know how much food to get. So if you're going to come, please sign your name. The sheet is by the computer. If you're going to bring something, not that you have to, if you're going to bring something, let us know also. And I think that is it for announcements. Okay, and for the benediction, Melanie, if you could give the benediction, please. Okay, hymn number 296, My Redeemer. I will sing.